1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a second, I'm going to read from verse 50 to the end. Before I do so, I'm going to pray that God would help us. Father God, we pray this afternoon for your help in the words. Father, I ask that you would help us to see it clearly, to understand it, to understand the truth of the resurrection, to be moved by it, to be given hope in it, to be changed by it in this life too. For your glory, we pray that you would do good to us through the preaching of your words. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 50. Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. We thank God for his good words to us this afternoon. What's the point? What's the point? You're trying your best to tell people you work with about Jesus, but you are getting nowhere. They just aren't interested, and some of them actively dislike you for it. What's the point? You've been practically helping someone at church for years. They never really show you any gratitude, and no one else seems to help, and things don't look like they're going to change. To be honest, you'd like to give up, because what's the point? Every day, perhaps you struggle to get your Bible open, to think about the gospel. You pray for God's help to believe it, and you pray that it would bring you real joy, and yet you are so weary. You find it so hard to be hopeful. The light of the gospel so rarely seems to pierce through the darkness of your circumstances. So what's the point? We try, but we are weak. We are hurt, we're sad, we sin. And sometimes going on for Christ and going on with Christ just doesn't feel worth it. Well, today, friends, the Bible tells us that your labor is not in vain. You may well labor. You may well feel your weakness deeply. You may be weary. And you may want to give up, but the encouragement before us is that Christ is risen. There is resurrection life to come, and therefore keep going, for your labor is not in vain. Let's look at the passage and see how Paul, in this last blast to the weak and sinful Corinthian church, how he encourages them with the resurrection to keep going. We've got three things to think about this afternoon. Here's the first. When Jesus returns, we will be changed. When Jesus returns, we will be changed. The Corinthians, you may remember, were really struggling with the nature of the resurrection. If you've been here, you will have seen that together. They really struggled with the idea of bodies that are falling apart being of any use, being raised to eternal life. That seems to them illogical, that the physical body might survive into future glory. Resurrection seemed like a totally unreasonable idea. And really, following on from last week, just at the beginning of our passage, Paul uses a couple of pictures to help them understand again the nature of the resurrection. The first, verse 50, is a picture of inheritance. Paul writes, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." I don't know what your experience of inheritance is like. I've not inherited much in my life. The only thing really being my grandmother's engagement ring. But even there in that little example, you sort of get the idea of inheritance. I need to be the right sort of person to be worthy of that ring. I need to be in the family. I need to be an heir. There needs to be my status. And here we're talking about something much greater than rings. We are talking about the eternal kingdom of God. And that can't go to just anyone. It can only go to the heirs, to the right people, to those who belong to eternity. And these guys, they see in their bodies the lack of eternity. Everything about my physical makeup, I don't know if you feel this afternoon, everything about our physical makeup whispers to us that it will end. So how can I even dream about inheriting God's kingdom? And the Corinthians, they're right. The perishable, those of us who are falling apart, cannot, as we are, inherit the imperishable. And so what should we do about that? Should we panic? Well, no, says Paul. And then he gives us a slightly different sort of picture to help us understand. If you look at verse 53, this time he's thinking not so much about heirs and inheritance as he's thinking about having on the right clothing for the environment. So, you know, when we shoot astronauts out into orbit, they have to wear a protective suit that can withstand the pressures and the challenges of life in the hard vacuum of space. And in verse 53, Paul is sort of saying something a bit like that. He says, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so there is a new world to come, he says. And if we are to live there, we must be clothed no longer with mortality, but with immortality. And there is the promise of a great change, a transformation that will take place in us. They were worried that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They saw honestly their weakness and the limitations and decay of everything in our physical world. And Paul does sort of say, you're right. The physical bodies you wear cannot inherit the kingdom. Mortal bodies will not survive in the world to come. But what God is going to do is greater than resuscitation. We're not talking about sort of pressing your heart and breathing into your mouth and hoping that what you've got comes back to life. And we're not talking about zombies. We are talking about the radical transformation of our bodies into something both consistent with who we are now, but also wonderfully different. From mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, a great change will come and then we will fit into that world. God will give us the clothes to wear. He will tailor for us immortal bodies. Now, in verses 51 and 52, Paul tells us a little of how it will happen. Everyone wants to know what will happen at the end of time, don't they? And here, this mystery, as Paul calls it, it is at least in part revealed to those who know Jesus. And here, just quickly, three incredible things are shown to us to anticipate. Three things we can know about the end of time. First, there will be a change for every Christian, for the dead as well as for the living. Paul says, we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those asleep, Paul means more than those who are having a nap, but rather those who have died in Christ. Right from back in the beginning of time to today, everyone who has been Christ's, those whose souls rest in heaven with Christ now, but who eagerly await his return. They eagerly await the new creation. They eagerly await the physical resurrection of the dead. Those who are asleep in Christ. But not all will die. Some will still be alive when Jesus returns. But Paul is saying, whether dead or alive, we will all be brilliantly transformed on that day. It will be a change for every Christian. Second thing about that last day, Paul says it will be an immediate change. So the word he uses there, in a moment, that word is atomos. The atom was thought to be the smallest particle of matter. And he's saying basically the smallest conceivable moment of time imaginable is all it will take for the change. There will be no process. There will be no gradual morphing from one thing to another. This is not a Doctor Who regeneration. The time it takes for a blink, for one eyelid to meet the other, a twinkle is all it will take for us to be utterly, thoroughly, gloriously transformed, to be like our Saviour in his glorious body. It will be a change for every Christian, and it will be immediate. And thirdly, Paul tells us it will be a final change. It will take place, he tells us, at the last trumpet. Not that he has a problem with trumpets and there won't necessarily be trumpets in the new creation. It's just that this trumpet comes at the last. The trumpet blast that will sound on that day is sort of like the full stop at the end of the book of human history. Things will be set and sealed on that day. Those who belong to Christ will be taken into the new creation, having been made new. And those who have rejected him will be raised to suffer under the judgment of God. When the trumpet sounds, every clock will cease to register earth's passing moments. When the trumpet sounds, time will be up. The opportunity to turn to Christ and to trust him for eternity will be over. So non-Christian here today, if you are not Christ's, please don't take too long to make up your mind about him. But, Paul says, in the blink of an eye, for those who follow Jesus, who have been saved by him, the reason for persevering, the reason for keeping on going will become real and obvious on that day, and extraordinarily wonderful as our mortal bodies put on immortality. And how can this be? How can we receive such reward at the end of time? How could that possibly be ours? Well, our second point tells us. Number two today. Jesus gives us the victory. Jesus gives us the victory. See with me the next few verses, 54 to 57. When that great final moment comes, when the perishable at last puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, what a moment of victory that will be, Paul says. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw back in verse 26 that he calls death the last enemy, and we know what he means by that title. What a terrible opponent death has been. Every time that death has entered the ring against a human opponent, death has won. Our loved ones have fallen and he still stands. Our friends, our mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, even for some children have fallen and death has defeated them. Sure. It sometimes looks like we have the upper hand for a round or two. The treatment worked. We went into remission. The doctors were able to repair the artery, treat the infection. Maybe you've been there, maybe you're a survivor. And if you are, you probably feel the relief of it. Death has swung at you and you've managed to dock the blow for the time being. But we know eventually, don't we, that eventually death will win the fight. Death will get the victory. But not for long. Not forever. Death has already met his match. One has come who has already dealt death the knockout blow. There is a very, very real sense in which the victory has already been won. Friends, when the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead and buried, he broke the bonds of death forever and rose in glorious victory. And when the trumpet sounds and he comes back for those who believe in him, the victory of Christ in his resurrection will be a victory for us too, as we join him. And we will sing on that day, "Oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?" By the way, when we speak of the sting of death, well, we're not talking like a bee sting. I don't know when the last time you were stung was. But this is more like the sting of a scorpion or the bite of a venomous snake. Yes, the initial pain is awful, but the bite of the snake isn't the worst thing. The worst thing is the poison now coursing through your veins that will defeat you in the end. Death is bad enough, but it comes hand in hand with something worse. The sting of death, Paul says in verse 56, is sin. And the power of sin is the law. The real sting of death is sin. Because you see, in a way, death alone isn't so bad, relatively speaking. But the sting of death, for the person who carries their sin with them to the grave, the sting of death will be standing before God at the last, unrepentant and unforgiven, under the penalty of the law of God that all of us have broken. When we have loved ourselves and we have loved the created world more than our Creator, when we have turned our backs on the one who gave us life and instead of worshipping him, have forgotten him. When we have stolen and lusted and lied and dishonored our parents. And perhaps we never saw the offense our sins truly were in the sight of a holy God. Perhaps we never understood we'd have to stand before him one day and give an account. But one day the trumpet will sound and we will. And then Paul says, if that is describing us, we will feel the real sting of death, which is the weight of our sin, condemning us in the sight of God. There will be nothing worse. Oh, what a terrible poison we will carry into eternity. But here is the wonderful thing. Brothers and sisters, Paul is not despairing. He is celebrating. Thanks be to God, he says. And how can you celebrate as the dreadful shadow of death is cast over you, as we consider the poison of sin that could be carried into eternity? And he tells us, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is possible because of Jesus. Verse 57, he gives us victory over death. Where there was no hope and defeat was certain, he gives us victory. And no wonder Paul thanks God. No wonder he promises the singing of that most extraordinary song, death is swallowed up in victory. Where is your victory? Where is your sting now? Jesus has triumphed over sin and death, and his victory becomes mine for free as a gift. It is all grace. That's what that word grace means. A free gift. All I need to do is ask. Just ask and pardon is yours. Just ask, and the one who bore the wrath and curse of God, the one who bore the sting of death, he will bear your sin away, and his victory will become your victory. This is victory for any person who knows that without Jesus, all is lost, but knows that with him, victory is certain, because he has suffered for our sins and risen to destroy death. Death and the sting of sin will be gone forever. I know that for some of us today, you cannot celebrate. Death still feels like it has a real sting. Weariness and grief may fill your days. And if you remember last year when we were in Lamentations, maybe you've cried until you've run out of tears to cry, and all you are left with is empty pain. May I encourage you, if that is you today, death has been defeated, but Paul doesn't expect us to sing that song today. The promise of verse 54, if you look at it, is that on that last day, the day that Jesus returns, then that saying will come to pass. Then we will be able to shout aloud without reservation that the sting of death is gone. Then we will be changed from perishable to imperishable. Trying through tears to find joy in the gospel may feel almost impossible for some of us. Serving Christ in a world full of sin may feel fruitless for some of us. But that day is coming. Death will be swallowed up in victory. But it may be that some of us simply need to hold on for that day. May I encourage you to do so? As we hear, this is our last point. The encouragement of the last verse, verse 58. The resurrection, this is our last point, means that your labor is not in vain. The resurrection means that your labor is not in vain. At verse 58, it really is the application for the whole chapter. What do I do now in the light of the resurrection that is to come? And verse 58 sort of tells us two things. First of all, it tells us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Be steadfast and immovable, standing firm, not allowing yourself to be budged off course, being clear-minded about what matters more than anything else, and refusing to be persuaded otherwise. Be steadfast, stand firm. And I take it that what we are not to move on from, what we are to stand firm on, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, it is the gospel. Verse 1 of chapter 15, the gospel which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, even if you feel hopeless. The gospel of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. The gospel is the one thing that matters, the one thing that will last, the one thing that will give hope and meaning to dying people in a world of decay, the one thing that will help us press on with hope until the end of our lives. The gospel of our depending on Christ, the gospel of his saving of unworthy people, the gospel of his dying for sin and rising to life, the gospel of grace that will take us into eternity. Don't be moved on from that gospel. Now, some of us today will need to be encouraged to keep trusting that gospel. It is true, and it won't change, even if our confidence goes up and down. That is our forever hope. Some of us today will need to be encouraged to know that gospel better, to dig into it, to grow in our love of it. Some of us will need to be encouraged today to keep speaking that gospel. It and it alone is the hope that the dying world needs and that a weary church needs to remember too. So stand firm in the gospel. And the second thing in verse 58, the second application, Paul carries on. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The resurrection means that we ought to abound in the work of the Lord, to work hard for God, to give yourself to work that serves an eternal purpose. Abound in that work and don't give up. Now, sometimes we think that the work of the Lord is something that pastors do, but Paul isn't talking to pastors. He's talking to the whole church. Abound in the work of the Lord. And what does the work of the Lord look like? Lots of things, and probably that's another sermon. I don't want to steal Andrew's thunder from chapter 16 next week, but chapter 16 will give us some ideas of what the work of the Lord looks like. We can abound, it will tell us, in the work of giving. We can abound in the work of caring practically for people. We can abound in courage in standing up for the gospel. We can abound in our love of the church. We can abound in doing the works that need doing, and we can abound in encouragement. Do we abound in those works for the Lord? Now, maybe your answer is yes, but maybe nobody sees what you do for Jesus. Maybe nobody appreciates how hard you work to serve him. Nobody ever says anything about it. How costly your service is for him. No one notices the price that you've paid, the sacrifices you've made to put him first, the relationships that have crumbled or never been started, the opportunities that you've had to pass on in order to put Christ first in your life. Jesus knows and understands. In him, none of it is in vain, not a single piece of it. There is a point, because we're not aiming for the grave. We're aiming for eternity. The day is coming when there will be no death, no sting. Jesus gives us the victory that is his. And so we can know that our labor in him is not in vain. Just as we finish, you may be familiar, you may not be familiar, with a little old rhyme by C.T. Studd. And it's such a helpful thing to remember. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And what is done for Christ will last. It's not in vain. So stand firm in the gospel, friends, and don't give up serving the Christ of the gospel. In him we will have the victory. So hold on until that day. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you once more for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the grave could not hold him. We thank you that he rose to life immortal. And we thank you that he promises he will take us with him one day. For those of us weak and weary today, please help us to hold on, to wait for that day, to long for it. For all of us, Lord, would you please move us by the truth of the resurrection to shape our lives not around the next 50 years, but around eternity. Around Christ, around service of him and his church, around the need for the lost world to hear the gospel that it might be saved. Please help us to abound in your work, knowing that it is not in vain. And for your glory we ask this. Amen.